Acts chapter 17, and I'm going to read from verse 10 down to 15. It says, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea. But both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed." And I just want to read a few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as well this morning, and picking it up at verse 10. Paul said, "According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." Okay, so coming back to Acts chapter 17 then, Paul and his companions, that is to say Silas and Timothy and Luke, they had been in the city of Thessalonica. That's what we've been looking at for the last 2 or 3 weeks. And the circumstances were such that after probably a few weeks, possibly at the most a month or two, of Paul actually being there, the Jews in the synagogue who would not accept the gospel, who would not accept the message Paul preached, they stirred up this rebellion. What they did was they got together a group of thugs from the marketplace to come, and they stirred up this persecution against Paul. And so it tells us there in verse 10 that the brethren at Thessalonica, because in that short space of time a new church has been established in Thessalonica, the brethren sent Paul and his companions away, and they came to the city of Berea. Now, when it says the brethren sent them away, it wasn't, of course, because they were sick of the sight of them. Quite the opposite. And you've only got to read 1 Thessalonians to see just how much affection those new believers in Thessalonica had for the Apostle Paul and his companions. They didn't send them away because they were sick of them. Neither did Paul and his companions leave because they were frustrated and disappointed by the events that had occurred in Thessalonica, and they were sick of even the people that had come to form the church in Thessalonica. Quite the opposite. Again, you've only got to read 1 Thessalonians to realise how much love and affection the Apostle Paul had for those who'd come to know Christ as the Saviour in Thessalonica. Though he'd only known them for a few weeks at the most, he felt bound to them with the cords of love. He loved them. So, after a very short space of time, Paul leaves Thessalonica. Even so, in that short space of time, and this is what we were trying to show last week, in a short space of time, Paul, the master builder, as he calls himself there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, had laid a good foundation in their life. He'd laid down a good foundation for the Church of Jesus Christ in that place. A foundation on which others could then build so that a strong church could be established. And so those who'd come to faith in Christ, having a strong foundation in their own personal life, somebody could build upon that so that they could grow strong as Christian people. And so, although it grieved him to leave them, and it actually tells us in 1 Thessalonians how much he says to them when he writes to them, how he longed to come and see them, but every time he tried, somehow Satan hindered him, and he hadn't been able to get back to them, and he longed for them so much that he'd sent Timothy to them just to see how they were getting on, so much he loved them. And you see, although it grieved Paul to leave them, even so, he left with the sure knowledge that a proper foundation had been established in their lives. And what he wanted to do, it says in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 3, verse 10, he says to them, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Paul wanted so much to go and bring them to perfection. And when you read in the scriptures about coming to perfection, it doesn't actually refer to them becoming sinless and perfect in this life. What he means is he wants them to be fully furnished, fully established in knowledge and understanding and in all that we need to become mature and strong believers. And when he talks about perfecting that which is lacking in your faith, he wants to fill the gaps in, if you like, in terms of their knowledge and their understanding and their gifting. That's what he longs to be able to do that. Nevertheless, he's confident that a good foundation has been laid in the lives of these people and this church. So what about us? What is your foundation? What is your foundation? The foundation for your life, but specifically, the foundation of your faith. Have you got one? I hope you have. You know what happens to buildings without a foundation, don't you? It all comes crumbling down. Sometimes not straight away, you know. Sometimes in time. Remember Jesus' parable about the two guys who built the house? Do you know, there's reason to assume in what Jesus says there that both houses, in many respects, were looked identical. And if you looked at these two men and what they were doing as they built the houses, one on the rock and one on the sand, if you looked at what was happening there with the eyes of the world, you would probably be congratulating the man who was building on the sand more than the other fella. Because my guess is he got his up first. You see, because the other fella, he had to carry all his bricks up a hill, didn't he? He had to carry them all to the rock, you see. But the fella who built on the sand, he just got going straight away. So his house will be finished first. Plus the fact that his house is by the river, Jesus said. He only got to come out of his door with his fishing rod and he can catch his dinner. The other fella's right up there on the rock. You see? The man with the house on the sand, he probably had a better view. So in the eyes of the world, his might look like a better house. But at the very least, they both look as good as each other. The problem came later when the storms came down and the rivers rose. And the man whose house was on the sand, well, we've been singing it since we were at Sunday school, his house fell flat, didn't it? Got to have proper foundation. What's the foundation of your life, and especially, particularly, of your faith? You know, when you look at a church, when you look at a fellowship like this, you know what you should ask? What is its foundation? You know, if we moved area, if we moved to another town, and we started to look for another fellowship, you know, all kinds of churches now, isn't there? You know, all sorts of different styles of churches. And I don't know, but I suppose some people have the kind of way of these things where they would sort of gravitate to a church that is kind of their sort of style. You know, the music is their style of music or whatever it is. It's their style of church. Do you know what you should do? You should look at a fellowship and you should ask yourself, what is the foundation? What is its foundation? Can we tell what is the foundation for this church? What is it built on, really? We're trying to put together our website, redevelop it. Do you know, when somebody comes to our website, it should be obvious what our foundation is. When you go on a church website, you ask yourself, what is this telling me? Are they talking all about themselves? Are they talking all about style? Or is there some substance there? And if so, what is it? They'll tell you what is the foundation of that fellowship. That's what we should be asking. Of course, when you think about foundations of buildings, usually they're not seen, are they? You know, you look at a building, you see its structure. You don't see the foundation. If you happen to go past when the brickies were just sort of putting it, you'd realise that they dig down first and then they lay concrete and whatever, I don't know. They spend a lot of time on the foundations, and nowadays the building seems to be up in 3 weeks, doesn't it, after that, if that. You know, but the time is spent putting the foundation in. And so just by looking at the structure, you can't always tell whether it has a good foundation or not. But I'll tell you this, sooner or later, the fact of whether our lives, our fellowship, whatever it is we're looking at, whether or not it's got a good foundation will actually become manifest. It will be revealed. We've just read it there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The day will declare it. Something may seem to be going perfectly well now, but the day will declare what sort of foundation our lives are built on, our fellowship's built on, whatever. Let's pray then that as we seek to build one another up, and as we seek to build this fellowship, that we put in good, solid foundations. And then, having the foundation there, that we build with good stuff. Because again, this is the point of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's absolutely mega important that we have a firm foundation, but it's also important that what you build with onto that foundation, you build with good materials. And Paul, in that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he talks about two sorts of materials. There is wood, hay and straw, and there is gold, silver and precious stones. And then he talks about the fires of judgment. Now, you all know what happens to wood, hay and straw when you put it to the fire, don't you? It burns up, and then when the fire's gone out, all you've got is a bit of chaff, a bit of dust, and wind comes and it all blows away. But you know, gold, silver and precious stones, put them to the fire, and then when the fire's gone out, they'll still be there. In fact, if the fire's hot enough, the gold will be more precious than it was before you put the fire to it, because any remaining dross will burn away, you see. So what Paul's saying is, having that firm foundation established, and he tells us the foundation is Christ, no other foundation can any man build than that which is built, Jesus Christ. That's Christ and his word. Having laid that foundation, then we have to build into our lives, we have to build into this fellowship with good materials. Well, what are they? I tell you, it's Christ and his word. It's Christ's word. The word of truth. You see, if all we do is build a church or seek to build our lives on the ideas of men, then wood, it's wood, hay and straw, guys. It's wood, hay and straw, and it's all going to burn away. But Jesus, what did Jesus say of his words? They will last forever. He said, heaven and earth may pass away, but my word, not a jot or a tittle, will pass from my word till all is fulfilled. Gold, silver and precious stones. So if we've got the proper foundation of Christ and his word, and if we are building into our lives and our fellowship with the word of Christ, then that building will stand. And, you know, as the Lord reminded me in a dream that I had the other night, it was the early hours of Saturday morning. It's a scripture, actually. And it's, if you want to know where it is, it's Psalm 11, verse 3. This is what the Lord said to me in my dream. If the foundations are destroyed or taken away, what can the righteous do? If the foundations are destroyed, what will the righteous do? And you know, that is happening in the Church of Jesus Christ today. The foundations are being taken away. Well, if the foundations are taken away, what will the righteous do? You've got to have the proper foundation. The only foundation, as far as the Apostle Paul was concerned, is Jesus Christ. So now Paul and his companions, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, they come now to the city of Berea. And sticking to the usual method, the usual strategy, the apostolic strategy, what they do is straight away they find the local synagogue. And at the earliest opportunity, we're told that Paul went there, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And what did Paul do? He did exactly the same as he did everywhere else. Doesn't say it here, but it's evident from what it says afterwards, because they listened to him, that he did just the same as we read he did in Thessalonica. He reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, showing that the Jesus Paul preached is the Christ. That's Acts 17 verses 2 and 3. That's exactly what Paul did when he came to Berea. It's what he did when he came to Thessalonica. It's what he did everywhere he went. And we saw the other week, even when he's in the marketplace and he's talking to people who've never heard the Bible read or spoken of ever, he did exactly the same thing there. He reasoned from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and then rise from the dead, showing them that the Jesus he preached is the Christ. That's what Paul did everywhere, and he never changed it. And I was saying the other week, some nowadays say you can't open the scriptures and start preaching from that nowadays, because a lot of people have never read the Bible. They've never heard of Jesus. You've got to start somewhere else. Rubbish. The word of God has power. It's a two-edged sword. It doesn't matter whether they've heard it or not. It has power, you see. And so that's what Paul did. And so it tells us these Bereans, you know, they were commended by God in his word for something they did. Let me read verse 11 again. It says, these Bereans were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. That is God commending those Bereans for something they did. Firstly, it says, they were more fair-minded. If you use the Authorized Version, King James Version of the Bible, it uses the word noble. These Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. The Greek word actually simply means well-born. Well-born. We might say of someone, we might say to that person, your good manners show that you've been brought up well. We might say something like that, mightn't we? You've been brought up well. Your manners show it. Well, that's kind of what it means when it says they were well-born. Courteous would be a good translation. And their courteous nature was demonstrated both in how they listened to Paul and what they did with the things that they heard him say. It tells us they listened to what he said. They listened carefully to his biblical explanation for the things that he was saying. In other words, they give him a fair hearing. You know, they didn't do what, you know, you sometimes get people doing. You know, when we're on the open air, some people start heckling. You know, it's not as though they've stood and listened to everything you've said. They've listened to your gospel message, and then they decide that they're going to tell you what they think of it. Some people who heckle, they've barely heard a word, and they'll shout things at you. You know, on one occasion, it was near November 5th, and I remember we were stood near where that camera shop used to be, and somebody threw a pumpkin, exploded on the floor just near Dolores. I don't know if she, you know, and they do that. They've not even listened to anything you say. You understand what I mean? And my experience is that more and more these days, there are less and less well-born people. Less and less fair-minded people. More and more are the people who will either shout something or else they'll just totally dismiss anything and they'll walk by without listening to a word you say. But these Bereans, they gave Paul the courtesy of hearing what he had to say. It tells us they received the word with readiness. But you see, that isn't altogether the thing for which God commends them. See, you can be polite, and that's nice, but in the end, just being polite might not do you any good. You know, for example, you could listen to the pastor or the vicar or wherever a person, you could listen to his sermon politely, and on the way out, you could politely say, nice sermon this morning, pastor. And then go away and never give it another thought, you know, to completely forget everything that was ever said. Now, you've been polite to him. You've said, enjoyed your sermon this morning, pastor. But you see, if you've not received any of it, truly, then it ain't going to do you any good, is it? As for politely accepting, now listen carefully, as for politely accepting everything that is said and just receiving it all with readiness and never questioning anything, that might appear courteous and polite. It might even seem spiritual. But the truth is, it may be rather foolish. It may be rather foolish. Especially if the person preaching it is someone you don't know. Because don't forget, in Berea, they didn't know the Apostle Paul when he first preached. They didn't know him. You know, in my view, this is one of the things that accounts for the current state of things generally in the Church of Jesus Christ in our land. Too many people who just accept what is said without questioning anything. And do you know, that's a tragedy. It really is. What the Lord commends these people for at Berea is that, having listened to what Paul the Apostle said to them, it says they went away and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether or not it was true. That's what God commends them for. As it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you know, Paul couldn't get back to see the Thessalonians, so he wrote to them instead and gives them various pieces of instruction, and one of them is this, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, verse 21, he says, test all things, hold fast to what is good. What Paul is saying is, whatever you hear, test it. So how do you test all things? And incidentally, I'm telling you to test what I say. How do you test all things? What do you test them against? You test them against that. The Bible. That's what we've got to do. It's the Bible. Can what is taught be found in these scriptures? That's what we've got to do. Well, of course, it's a big book, isn't it? Yeah. It's a big book, 66 books in fact, a lot of pages in it. Well, of course, that's why it says they search the scriptures daily. It wasn't like they could just kind of flick it open and say, well, there you are, it's right. But they searched the scriptures daily to see if it was so. Of course, somebody might say, well, you know, to be honest, I don't really have time for that. Really? Don't have time for it. What could be more important than this? Nothing. Nothing is more important than this. Gospel. Nothing. Whether what is preached, whether what is taught about the gospel of Jesus Christ is true or not, is a matter of life and death eternally. It really is. If I got so sick I couldn't do my job anymore and I lost my job, that's not a matter of life or death. Might be extremely inconvenient, but it's not a matter of life or death. If I went home today and there's no food in the cupboard, that's not what one would want, but it's not a matter of life or death. One of you lot probably throw me across. If my car breaks down, not a matter of life or death. If I don't get to go on holiday, it's not a matter of life or death. But if what I believe regarding how to be saved is wrong, that is, it's a matter of eternal life or death. And you know something? When each of us reach the end of our life, I tell you, there will be nothing more important to us than this. Whether that which we've received and believed for salvation is truth or not. There will be nothing more important than that. And honestly, I even include our family, whether we've worked or whether we've not worked, whatever. There will be nothing more important to you on that day than whether or not what you've believed regarding salvation is true or not. Let me give you an example of what I mean. And listen, I'm not having a go at anybody here. This is just a convenient example that most of us will understand. Many sincere Roman Catholics that I've met in my life, I'm talking about the sincere ones now, I'm not talking about the lax ones. Sincere Roman Catholics that I've met are sure that what they've been taught by that church regarding how to get to heaven is true. They don't doubt it. Because after all, they've been told that that church is the true ancient church that can trace its history right back to the first bishop of Rome, who they say is Peter. And since then, there's been this succession, the apostolic succession, leading right to the present day. So that church claims that it can trace its history right back to the very start, to Peter, on whom they say, Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, you see. And therefore, the Pope, as his successor, has real authority, you see. So the faithful of the Roman Catholic Church, they continue to do all the things that church has taught them to do, so that they can both merit their own salvation and hopefully even help the dead loved ones get through purgatory quicker and finally reach the pearly gates, you see. So they continue to pray to Mary and the saints and to go to confession and to do all the other things that that church tells them to do. What the vast majority of them don't do, though, in my experience, what the vast majority don't do is search the scriptures daily to see if those things are so. To see if there really is a purgatory, according to scriptures, to see if really Mary can have a word with, you know, Christ and twist his arm. You know, whether they really should be calling anyone Father. What they don't do is search the scriptures to see if those things are so. Now, you see, at one time, that church actually found it quite easy to ensure that its members did not search the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. Because there was a time in history when most of the general public couldn't even read anyway. So they didn't really have the chance to search the scriptures in that sense. As for anyone who could, or when most people in the West began, you know, learned how to read, then what that church did then was it told them that the Bible is only really God's word insofar as it's correctly interpreted by that church and its priesthood. In other words, you are not really capable of understanding it, you see. And it tended to be suspicious of anyone who dared question that interpretation. And then, of course, they added, at some stage, the concept of ongoing revelation and the authority of various decrees and councils of that church and its popes and so on. But you see, what counts in the end is not whether one accepts without question what that church or any church or priest or pastor has said, but what counts is whether what we've received, what we've believed, is actually the faith once for all delivered to the saints. That's what counts. And listen, I'm not wishing to have a go at the Roman Catholic Church. I am equally concerned for those who are in Protestant, Evangelical, whatever the denomination, Pentecostal, Charismatic, whatever they are, anyone who may think that their church is right and they love it and they are sure that everything that is taught there is okay, or else they don't even care because they just enjoy being there, they just enjoy attending. You see, I'm equally concerned about them. Because what matters is it true? Not just do I enjoy it or do I trust it? What matters is it true? And the only way to be certain is not to test it by how I feel about it personally. Do I like it or not? Or does it agree with my own personal point of view? The only way to test it is, does it actually line up with the word, God's word of truth, these scriptures? And for that, you need to test it by the word of God. Of course, somebody might say, coming back to Berea, wouldn't their doing what they did kind of offend Paul a little bit? You know, I mean, is it not like saying, well, we're not sure about what you're saying, we're going to check that? Does that not seem rather kind of insulting, like they don't trust him or something? Listen, Paul would not be offended by that one tiny bit. And nor would any right-thinking pastor. Rather, they would be encouraged that those who'd listened were taking these things so seriously and were looking in the right place to find out whether they were so. A right-thinking pastor would be. Listen, if what I'm preaching and teaching here is correct, what do I have to fear if you go away and test it by God's word? Nothing. On the other hand, if I'm wrong about something, and listen, nobody's perfect. I'm certainly not infallible. It's human to err, they say, don't they? So, you know, we can all be wrong about something. But if I teach something and I preach something and you went away and tested it by the word of God and found it to be wrong, and you came and showed me that from the scriptures, you've actually done me a great favour. You've done me a great service because you've corrected me where I'm wrong. You know, it's not enough just to say, oh, I don't agree and leave it at that. I don't respect that. Somebody says, I don't agree with you, but they don't show me from the scriptures. Well, I respect somebody's right to disagree, but I don't respect somebody who disagrees and can't show me from the scripture. Why? I don't respect that. But I deeply respect anyone who would say, I don't agree with what you've said, Ian, and here's why. I deeply respect that, and I would deeply value that. Because what we've got to be is Bereans. We want God's commendation. We should be Bereans. So this is what we'll do then, in closing. This is what we'll do. Since Paul's message to these people, actually to anyone, wherever he went, was Christ, essentially, what Paul himself summed up there in that passage we read earlier from 1 Corinthians. Let me just read a bit of that again. I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried according to the scriptures, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas. So that, in essence, is Paul's preaching whenever he went anywhere. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried according to the scriptures, and that he was raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. Or, as it puts it there in verses 2 and 3 of Acts 17, Paul reasoned from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, showing that the Jesus he preached is the Christ. That's really saying the same thing. So, since that was Paul's preaching, and since, as far as the church's calendar is concerned, this is Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, and since These are the things which we preach regularly here in this church. These are the things that are central and fundamental and foundational to this church. What I want to encourage you to do this week is take these three things. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, was buried, according to the scriptures, and rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. And I want you to search the scriptures, right, to see if these things are so. Now, I can imagine that in all of your minds, the word easy is coming, bing, into your brain, because, of course, you've got your New Testament there, and you know that you've only got to go to the last couple of chapters of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it's all there. So what I want you to do is leave aside your New Testament, because, of course, the Bereans didn't have that. The New Testament as such, parts of it were written, but it wasn't formulated into the New Testament at this particular time. The scriptures that Paul refers to are our Old Testament scriptures. Yeah? So with your Old Testament scriptures, I would like you, if you will, you don't have to, it's not compulsory, search the scriptures and find where it tells you that Christ had to suffer and die, be buried, and rise again on the third day. Well, the exercise is to see if you can find it. Okay, and it's in the Old Testament scriptures. And see if you can find some scriptures for that. And not just some scriptures for it, but some explanations as to why. What was the purpose of the Christ dying and rising again? See if you can do that. Now, let me just say this before I close. It actually should, for most of us anyway, it should actually be easier to do that nowadays than ever it's been in all history. It really should. Living in a country like ours anyway, for two reasons. First of all, if you've got some internet access, you know what I mean? You should be able to, I'm certain you should, but I'm not, you know me, I'm not a computer, but if you've got internet access, you should be able to get a little bit of help there. If not, I mean, there are Bible dictionaries, there are commentaries, there's all sorts of Christian helps and aids that you can get that you should be able to find the answer to that. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to ask anybody next week to come to the front and tell us all that they've found and explain it all. You can if you want to, you know, but it would be a good exercise, wouldn't it? We need to be Bereans. I'm only just saying this because, you know what I mean? It's what we should do. And this is especially concerning the gospel, let me say that. But, you know, whatever we talk about, let's just politely say on the way out, nice message, Ian, and then, you know, go and forget it. But let's bring it to mind. Let's bring it to mind and let's work it through. And lastly, please, if I get out wrong, come and tell me and show me from the scripture. It's a sincere plea. Because honestly, nobody's perfect in everything. And if there's glaring errors, and you know that from the scripture, you come and tell me. And I'll thank you. I'll bless the day you did it. But above all, let's be Bereans. And let's value the scriptures and search the scriptures. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us do that. Lord God, we realise that your word is a big book, and therefore, Lord God, it needs to be part of our daily life. Lord God, it's not that, Lord God, we should spend our life critically looking through it and judging it, spending all our week judging what has been said here on a Sunday morning. Lord God, that should perhaps be part of it, but Lord God, we should be feeding on your word regularly. And Lord God, in my experience, Lord God, if we make that part of our daily life, disciplined part of our daily life, then as weeks pass to years and years to decades, that Lord God, the result of it all is that Lord God, we start to have an understanding of these things, and Lord God, we can see more clearly. So Lord God, I pray that you would, for each of us, that Lord God, you'd truly open up our hearts and our minds, enlighten our eyes so that, Lord God, we can see the truth of your word. Thank you that, Lord God, you did that for those Bereans. But, Lord God, they were diligent also in doing their part, in turning to the right place to find out the truth of these things. Lord, I pray that you'll put it upon our heart to be the same, to copy their example. Lord, we pray for loved ones, we pray for friends, we pray for those in our town and our area, in our land today. Lord God, many of whom, Lord God, seem to have no desire whatever for your word. And yet, Lord God, Jesus said, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need your word. And Lord God, I pray you'll put a hunger and a thirst for the word of God. Lord God, this, as far as this fellowship's concerned, I pray that, Lord God, that a strong foundation of the word of Christ will be laid in this place, and that, Lord God, that which is built upon it will also be built. It'll be the word of God. Lord God, even as our website goes live in a short while, I pray that when people turn to that, it will be evident straight away what it is we really are all about. Not that we're trying to draw attention to ourselves in any way. Lord God, rather we'd rather point them to you, Lord God, because we believe in the importance of your word. So, Lord God, in all these things, Lord God, we just ask for your help, and we pray that above all that you'll be honoured and glorified in our lives and through all that we do. For we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.